And I'm not going to do like Mary Beth said and preach both of them. So let's go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. This is going to require you, and I know this is possible, it's going to be requiring you this evening to be mature. Whoa. Not mature in your actions, just mature in your faith. Sometimes when we hear certain things, we kind of lose our bearings. And I'm going to say some things tonight, but I don't want you to hear me. I don't want you to hear them. So I'm going to kind of go before it and say, I'm not against tradition. But I'm against tradition when it's against the Word of God. Amen. And so should we all be. Is that correct? Yeah. Sometimes we can pick up a good tradition, but when it's compared by the commandment of God, we need to let the tradition go. Amen. And stay with God. Okay? And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And I don't want you to leave here and say, man, Kevin just hates all the old traditions of the church. I do not. There's a lot of great traditions. But I believe sometimes the church hurts itself because we'll hold on tradition and we'll lose people over some things that we'll hold fast to, or we'll hold somebody to a requirement that is a tradition instead of letting them learn to be in faith in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto them the Pharisees, certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, or oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of the tables. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? Now this is good stuff. I mean, you should wash your hands before you eat. It won't hurt you a bit to wash pots and pans and tables and couches and things. When I say couches, that were the chairs of their day. Amen. But I also, as a mature Christian, I want you to look at something. They are accusing, they are coming to, the Pharisees and scribes are coming to who? Jesus. We might want to make a note there. Jesus and his disciples, whom he's training, and they are being critical of what he's not doing with them. Oh, wait a minute. Do you think there might be something wrong with criticizing Jesus in the way that he trains his disciples? We better be careful. I want you to write this down. Everybody needs to write something right here. Look, be careful that you're not getting on to somebody because you want them to do what you want them to do, but they're doing what God wants them to do. Woo! Wouldn't that be something? If we think that somebody should be doing something that we want them to do, but God is showing them something else, man, then they're going to be in a quandary. I can already see the disciples sitting over there going, oh man, did we forget to wash our hands? Did we forget? And Jesus is just listening, right? Now, I want y'all to get here. This is a neat thing for me, because when I'm reading this, I get all excited about it, because I'm thinking, man, here you are getting on to God about what he's doing. And it's very clear, religion sometimes with its traditions will attack somebody when they don't know what they're doing. If somebody's walking with Jesus and they're trying to do what Jesus wants them to do, you better give them the space and time and opportunity to do it instead of being so critical. Man, if we get so critical on somebody, we can hurt somebody or drive them far away from us, and they're doing the work of God. And before you know it, you'll have a group of people who are not doing the work of God, and you've ran all the people who are doing the work of God off. Amen? Jesus gave a great example of this one time. He sent his disciples out to preach the gospel, to heal, to cast out demons. And they went out and they come back and they said, "We met some that weren't with us, but they were doing the same thing we were doing." That's a radical thought though, ain't it? Jesus already had some ones out there doing the work and nobody even knew about them. And he said, and the disciples, and they were learning, they said the same thing. "We forbade them." He said, "Forbid them not. Those that are not against us are for us." God, listen, write this down. We got enough people against us. If you find somebody that's for you, praise God, that's not the person you want to hammer down on. That's the person you say, I had one time, a long time ago, I had some false worshipers come to my house, right? And they come to my house and they wanted to lead me another way, right? But their premise off the beginning was they believed the same way I did. They believed in Jesus Christ. And I looked at them and I said, "Well, I believe in Jesus Christ." At the time in my house, it looked like there were crosses and Bibles and my Bible was laid out on my table and the guy come to the door and I was always curious what these fellas thought, right? So I was like, listening to him, and I was like, "Well, we believe in Jesus Christ, and we believe that he's the Son of God." I'm like, "Oh, really, really, really? Me too." And then they're like, "But we have another book." I'm like, "Not necessary." Amen? No reason. You don't need another book. That's got all the answers. Amen? But they proceeded to sell me. Well, listen, there was a time, and I'm like, no, there wasn't a time. And we went back and forth for a little bit. But I, all of a sudden, I looked at him and I said, "Friend, why are you still here?" "And what? What do you mean?" "I told you that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, that I have received him as my Lord and Savior. And you say you believe the same God I do, but guess what? You're still here. Why are you still here?" "Well, I want to show you another book. We've got a Book of the Mormons. I want to show it to you." "I don't want to see it." Amen? And I said, "Well, I appreciate you guys for coming by, and I'm going to pray that you get saved. But you're no longer welcome here. You can go. God bless. Thank you for being here." Amen? Because I blew them up. But I ain't no wrestling man. I ain't no sword fighter. But one of them said, "There's a dark period after the apostles." I said, "You're wrong. There's not a dark period." Amen? There was 120 people in the upper room. The gospel's not ceased since then. That group right there turned the world upside down. They went into all the world preaching the gospel to every living creature, and we are the product of that. There's no dark period. You're crazy. There's no truth to that. Oh, gosh, they got upset because one of them didn't know what to say, so the other one was starting, and the other one didn't know what to say, so eventually they end up leaving, right? And my whole point of saying this is they weren't for me and I wasn't for them, so we are against one another, amen? But if you run into a brother or a sister, amen, and they say, and you say, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord or God or the Son of God who died for your sins?" "Yes." "Amen." Is there a resurrection?" "Yes." "Amen." "Okay, you go do what you do, and I'm going to go do what I do." Amen. There's no longer to stand there and duel and fight and wrestle with somebody who says, "I believe in Jesus Christ too." I was like, "Thank you, Mormon people. Have a nice day." You know what? They rode by my house quite often. They never stopped again. Mow my yard in peace. Amen? But what I'm telling you is, if someone professes Christ and they believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, amen, you don't have to sit there and win somebody who's already won. Now, if they say we have to do a certain work or a certain thing, then praise God, go on. But what I'm telling you here is these guys were trying to get God and his disciples to do the things that they wanted them to do. That's not what God wants. That's tradition. That's not what he wanted. Now, Jesus is cool. I notice at this point, Jesus takes the lead role in defending his disciples. Verse 6, "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah the prophet said," that's Isaiah, "to of the hypocrites, and it is written, The people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Amen. Now I want y'all to get this. Some people, amen, They were talking about religious things, washing their hands, washing cups, bowls, and things like that, but in their heart. You need to write this down. Know this. Christianity is a heart issue. Amen? Faith does not come by the things that you do. It's what comes out of you. Now listen, this is the core to Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus come to save you and to put Himself in you, amen? To put the Holy Spirit in you, to write His commandments upon your heart. That way you don't sin against God. It's not something, prior to this, you're trying to do things to make yourself right before God. The Pharisees and Sadducees thought, if I do a bunch of religious things, it makes me more right with God. Jesus saying, your heart, it's a heart issue. Matter of fact, He called them whited sepulchers at one point. Whited sepulchers, that's not a good thing. While a sepulcher is beautiful on the outside, it is full of dead men's bones. Amen? I think this, if you look at it, He's saying everything comes down to this. What is proceeding out of your heart? What the issues of life will proceed out of the heart and out of the mouth. Not the things you tell people when you're in church. Not the things when you're hanging around with somebody who knows a believer. I'm talking about when you get shook, amen? When you get shook and irritated, amen? When you get bothered, then you'll see, amen? Then you'll see what comes out of the heart, what proceeds out of the heart then. Anger, mad. Oh, we'll get into that a little bit longer. But He tells them right there, the things that are coming out of your mouth, they sound good. Amen. Y'all need to, can y'all handle that right there? Religious people, they make stuff sound so good. We wear this, brother. And we meet here 3 times a week, brother. And we pray, and we bow and face this way 7 times a day. And we do this. And we speak to this priest. And we say these many prayers. And we do, and all of that is good, except you don't have a heart for God. And you're doing all kinds of great stuff, and great stuff is great, but if you're not saved, all it is stuff. Man, it's blowing my mind because they're trying to correct Jesus. I've had some people try to come correct me. Well, I don't believe you should be doing the same things you're doing. I don't care. I really don't care. I'm doing exactly what God tells me to do. I'm not always doing, but I'm on the path and trajectory with God. Since August 28 of 04, and then since 2005, when I surrendered my call to preach, I've been following God as close as I can. Not because I'm spiritual, not because it's the best life there is. Not because I'm better than anybody. It's just I love it. Amen. I like it. I mean, it's not painful for me. It's not dreadful for me. I just love God. I love how He feels when He takes and gets in the things that I'm doing. I just like when He's around. Since He's been in my life has been life. Amen. When He said, I give you life and I give you life more abundantly, that's what He meant. When Jesus really comes into your life, all of a sudden you're like, oh, I ain't even been living. I've been a dead man walking. I've been eating off dead things, living off dead things, thinking about dead things, trying to survive off dead things, hanging out with dead people. I love Christians. I'm serious. I do. I love Christians. As many flaws and as messed up as they are, praise God, if you get 2 or 3 Christians together and they begin to worship as messed up and as flawed up as they are, God will get in the midst and it's amazing. And you think I'm being crazy right now, but the more messed up people are that believe in Christ, the bigger God shows up sometimes. That's why a lot of times He won't show up in church, because we pretend like we're not so messed up. That's like when you go to talk to somebody and they say, well, if you had been at the jail, or if you had been at the prison, or if you had been at the nursing home, or if you had been at this place, and you say, well, what's so special about that? Those people down there, they don't have one layer of righteousness that they can hide behind. It's hard to be spiritual giant when you're wearing an orange jumpsuit. Amen? When you walk in and say, I'm already guilty. I done killed somebody. I done something that I'm not proud of, but praise God, God's forgiven me anyway. We all need some orange jumpsuits in the house of God, because we're all sinners. We all fell short of God's glory. There's none perfect in this room. I like when Isaiah first sees God. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. It didn't go stop there, though. And I am dwelling with a bunch of people with unclean lips. You hear what I'm saying? I love believers. I love getting involved with people. Amen? If you want to be in ministry and you have a problem with people, you're going to have a problem in ministry. Because people's what we deal in. Amen? That's the main thing. That's the main purpose. If you think it's you versus people, then you're going to have a hard ministry. Because praise God, guess what? People need love. They need you to get down in the mess with them and say, there's a way out of here. How do you know? Because I've been where you're at. I've been on drugs. I've been a liar. I've been a thief. I've been this stuff. If you want to get up, you can get up in the name of Jesus Christ. All you got to do is believe in Him. Get up. A lot of them say, well, I ain't never heard that. I've been trying everything to get out. I've been trying everything in my own power. Everybody told me to do better. Hey, you can do better, but you got to come to the one who makes you better first. It's the thing that proceeds out of your heart. See, before you get saved, you don't even care about nobody. You don't have no care for other people's condition. I didn't. If somebody had told me prior to 2004 that you were going to minister to people, especially broken people, men, things like, oh, you're going to be ministering to broken, homeless people, people in jail, people, I mean, all kinds of people. I've had debates with every kind of false religion on the face of this planet. Somebody told me, you're going to do that? I'd be like, I don't care. I don't care, one way or the other. But then God put this thing in my heart. When I run into a Muslim, I care about where he spends eternity. I don't care if I'm right or wrong. I want him to know that God loves him more than it, just as much as he loved me. When I run into a Catholic man, I don't care if he believes he's right. I want him to know that Jesus Christ is enough. You don't have to do a bunch of stuff. All you got to do is trust in Jesus. All the stuff you're doing is you and Jesus. You just need Jesus, and all the other stuff will add up. I run into people all the time. Well, I believe that you have to do this. I just believe that you have to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's it. And follow Him with your heart and life and win other people to the Lord. A lot of times, we know what religion does. Religion slows up the works where you mostly focus on you and your stuff and your building and your time. That way you don't have any time to work on nobody else. You can focus on everybody else. Focus on the problems right in front of you. And you never have a vision of seeing lost people saved. Y'all good? Let's move on just a little bit further. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. Oh, yeah. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men and laying aside the commandments of God. You hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he, this gets good right here. And they say unto him, full well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Now that's a commandment. Honor your father and mother, or you're going to die young. Amen? Now look what they do right here. Now this is a cool deal. Jesus must have had a pinpoint deal right here. He hit them right in the heart with this. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban. Underline that word Corban. That's a traditional word, and it's supposed to have some spiritual connotation to it, but it means absolutely nothing. You good with that? Corban. That is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his mother or his father, or his father or his mother, making the word of God in none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Now listen, the one reason I wanted to preach this and God put it on my heart, because every time I read that, I wanted to avoid that word Corban. I did. I'm like, well, I don't get it. But then all of a sudden, when God wanted me to preach it today, He starts cracking this thing open and show it to me. It's a spiritual connotation word that the Pharisees and scribes made up that absolutely doesn't mean anything, but it means something to them because it's part of their tradition. You good? Now, see what God's doing right here, and He'll do it to you too. He'll take your tradition and slam it with a sledgehammer and bust it into a million pieces, and you got a choice. Stay with your tradition, it's all busted into a million pieces, or surrender and follow God. Amen. Here's what He does. He says, you know that word Corbin that you guys use? And they all probably lit up. Yeah, it's Corbin. Amen. What they would do is, Moses' commandment, the commandment of God, said you take care of your mother and father, and you honor them, and you take care of them. Apparently, these men had come up with a good idea. What they would say is, we'll come up with a word means Corban, which means spiritual gifts. That means everything that we have, or everything that we own, belongs to God. And we don't have to supply for our mothers and fathers, because all of our gifts go to God. That's pretty neat, ain't it? That must have been one of those prosperity preachers, amen? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to say, this is Corbin. That means everything I have is mine because I'm going to use it to honor God. Wow, what a loophole. And you know what God is standing right in front of them. He is shaking them to their core, just like He'll shake you to your core. If you've got some tradition, or if you've got something that you elevate it above God's commandment, or the way God's supposed to really operate in people's lives, if you're holding people to a standard and God don't hold that standard, amen, then He'll shake your standard to the core and you won't have nothing to stand on. He looked at him and said, you should honor your mother and father. They shouldn't be without, because there is nothing that comes before that. Amen. There ain't none of this Corbin stuff where you've got a bunch of stuff and you just don't want to help your mom and dad. It's all about you. Whoa. I'm going to tell you what this does. When you confront religious people sometimes with their religion and how they really don't love Jesus and they don't love other people as themselves, the only other option they got is get mad. Whoo! If you start tearing the thing down with loving Christ with all your heart, mind, and soul, and all your strength, and love others as yourself, praise God, and keep this in your heart, because God's in your heart. If you say, well, this here Corbin stuff, it don't matter. Never mind. Y'all go on. Corbin. I was raised in a church that you would never, ever, 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 ever preach without a white shirt. Ever. You would never preach with a white shirt or a certain kind of tie. Amen? Hey, just, you're a hypocrite. You're totally out of control. You don't have it. I remember going to meetings sometimes in the sun. It'd be 85 degrees. I weigh 300 pounds. I come in there with a jacket and tie. I'm about to sweat already. I come in there and sit down. I'm like, oh, I'd just like to take this thing and jacket off. I took a jacket off. Where's your jacket at, brother? Oh, gosh, it's in the car. Do you want to see it? Amen? I did that one time. I got in real big trouble. I brought them all in on a coat hanger. White shirt, jacket, and a tie. I got it. It's right there. Can I preach? Amen? Some of y'all are thinking I'm nuts right now. But see, the tradition, there's churches that have more tradition on the way you look on the outside than what's on the inside. I've met preachers that couldn't preach worth a flip. They just say stuff that everybody will say amen to. They just say things that everybody in the crowd wants to agree on and go home. But praise God, that's not what I've been called to do. I've been called to preach the Word of God, and it'll drill right into your heart, change your entire life. You'll go out of here better than when you came in. We spend so much time working on the outside of us, and the outside's not the problem, it's the inside. God came to change the inside of a man. If He'll change the inside, the outside will work itself out. He said unto them, you full well reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. No, we're all way down here now. Let's go down to verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Verse 14. And when He had called all the people unto Him, He said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing. Never. Woo! Glory, glory, glory. 15. There is nothing. Man, I'll say that a couple more times. There is nothing from without a man.
that entering into him can defile him. But the things which cometh out of him, those are they that defileth the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Hear what he just said? No. Not somebody. God, Jesus. There is nothing. Do you know how big this is? This is God sitting down in front of the most religious people in the world and says, there's nothing. Man, these are people that won't eat anything that's unclean. Amen? And God Himself says, there's nothing that you can put on the inside of you, that you can do on the outside of you, that's going to defile you. Man, I'm telling you, I know this is not a shouter right here, but when you really get a hold of that, you should shout. Because when I was raised up in the church and when I came through, there were so many things I thought I had to do to make myself right, plus what Jesus had done. But then one day, I kept reading and understanding this Word of God for myself. There's nothing that has to be done other than Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. You're talking about liberty, friend. You're talking about being set free. You will be set free when you realize God in heaven, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is okay with you. Amen. And you ain't got to do nothing else. Man, I don't know. I just get that. This is big. Because you don't have to worry about people and what they put on you if God ain't put it on you. I know I'm blowing some stuff up right there, but I want you, listen, if God tells me to do it, I do it. I got no problem with it. Hey, I got suits and ties all day at the house, and I got white shirts too. Amen? And when God says go somewhere to preach, and if I've done it. Man, I'm being honest. I've done it before. I'll preach to you because them over there, they look at me weird when I say, listen, hey, I have got up before Mark and went, I'll show them. I'm going to wear this. To their house and pray. They call me down there. I'm going to wear this. I'm walking in the living room. God said, buddy, you get your tail end in there and you change. Okay, God. Why? Because I'm going into their house. And you know what? Paul says, I have become all things and all people. Now listen, I'm not talking double out of sight of my head. I'm just telling you this. If God gives me the freedom to go, I'll go anyway. But if He tells me to do something, I'm going to do it because it's going to be effective. When God, listen, I don't listen to man. I'll listen to God. And He's told me a lot of times, hey, you're getting a little too carried away. That's a you thing, not a me thing. Now put that back on and go to work. Amen? I've done some things out of spite. I'm going to show them. God said, no, you're not. You're going to show yourself. And that's not who I want. I don't want to see you. And they don't either. They need to see me. They're going to hear it in the preaching. So you show up this way and you can preach any way you want to. So listen, I'm kind of tempering this with this. If there's a tradition, praise God. If God wants you to get in the door, He'll get you in the door. But you handle that, amen? But otherwise, if God don't say some stuff, if God don't tell you any different, there's nothing that defiles you. There's nothing that defiles you from the outside or goes in you that can defile you. It's what's coming out of you. Amen? You're talking about some liberty. Amen? And when you meet somebody that's got kind of liberty like that, you'll be an instant brothers and sisters with them. When you meet people that have liberty in Christ Jesus, they're not looking on the outside of the cup. They're not looking at what goes on the inside. They're just looking at what Christ is doing. You know, that's why I love His church so much. Do you know that is what the number one thing, other than I know God sent me here, but you know what? This is the lovingest bunch of people I ever met in my life. Up here in Tennessee, up here on this mountain. You let people come in here, and I have not yet. Y'all think this is a weird, it's weird here. I've not had one person come to me and say, I don't like the way so-and-so's dressing. I don't like the way they do. Not one time. But I have been so many places where somebody says, I can't believe we're doing it. I mean, God, you know how much freedom that is when somebody can come in this house and worship God and not feel judged and not feel looked upon and they can get their life changed? It's amazing. It's a rare bird. This is a rare thing. Amen? It is rare. But you know how hungry people are for this? You know how hungry they are not to come into a church and worry about the people, but worry about getting their life straightened out with God? It's amazing. That's what people are looking for, the real thing. They're starving for it. And when they can come in and find it, they will rip your arm off for it. They're like, man, I found freedom. Y'all want to go just a little bit further? I love this stuff. Watch this. I don't feel so dumb when I read the Bible sometimes. I'm serious. Watch, verse 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, the disciples asked him concerning the parable. Okay, he taught them and he left. And see, I'm just being honest right here. Because I figured that out and I didn't need nobody to tell me. But apparently the apostles, all of them, didn't understand. Never mind, I'm sorry. I just thought, man, I can figure that one out. And he said to them, are you without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and go out into the draught, purging all the meats? You know what he said, right? He goes into the digestive tract. Amen? And then it, yeah. All right. That has nothing to do with your heart. Amen? Man, I feel smarter when I read the Word of God. I got it right away. He's talking about what you eat. It ain't going to defile you. The disciples, and some of them are just sitting there going, we don't get it. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad of that, Mark? I'm glad. Because, man, everyone's, I had to find some hope and stuff like that. Because, man, I miss a lot of stuff, but I didn't miss that one. That which cometh out of a man that defileth a man, from within, out of the heart of men, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceitful, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within that defile a man. Listen, I don't have to hear this theology and that theology, and I don't have to see this and I don't have to see that. All I gotta do is hear you talk about what's coming out of your heart. If it's a wicked thought, if it's lasciviousness, all this lust and all this stuff, foolishness, if we're talking about foolishness, amen. You ain't got to worry about where their heart is. Their heart's wicked. Amen? Their heart's wicked. They ain't been changed. They ain't been converted. That's the people you need to witness to. That's the people you need to talk to Jesus about. You know, your heart's not been converted. Amen? You're talking about foolish stuff. You're talking about wicked things. You got an evil eye. You're a murderer. You're a thief. You're still worried about the things that are coming. The things that are... How do you get those things? How do you get to those things? When you get shook. Amen? Anybody can pretend. I used to go to church and pretend. I could pretend. Anybody can go to church. Anybody can spend an hour in here and pretend. It's like a roller coaster ride. So y'all get on in the same place, and when you go up the hills, now you just raise your hand at the right time, put them back down time, and when the thing stops, get off at the same place. Amen, brother. Amen? Anybody can do that. It's when you get shook. It's when life hits you hard, or somebody makes you mad, or gets you angry, or something don't go your way. Hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Then that old heart gets shook, amen? And guess what comes flowing out of there then? Cyndi Lauper said it best. Your true colors, they come shining through. Right? That's who said it, right? Cyndi Lauper? I don't know. I just thought so. Cyndi Lauper said it best. She goes, your true colors come shining through. Well, listen, that's the truth. Amen? You stay around somebody long enough, amen, they can pretend and go on. Next thing you know, something happens, and up out of their heart comes everything. All that spiritualness just disappears. Amen? Oh, hello, I was wondering who you were. Amen? I'm going to be honest with you. That's how I knew I passed from death into life. Not that I love the brethren, but that's exactly how, when I knew I got saved. He said, how do you know? One of the greatest miracles happened to me. Amen. I was walking through my house, and I ran into a little small chair that my wife had in a strategic place in our house, that I totally disagreed with it being there on a regular basis. And I plowed my knee into it. I proceeded to walk into the next bedroom where before I would have cursed and punched walls and made a fool of myself. That's just being honest. Instead, I fell on the bed and began to laugh like an insane man. She wasn't saved at the time, I don't think. And I'm laughing. And I'm like, golly, Paul! "Mom, this is amazing." And she's like, "What? You hurt?" I said, "It hurts like crazy." I said, "But the words won't come out. I mean, they're all gone. I mean, I thought I was an artist. I mean, I could string them together." Somebody in here say, "You know what I'm talking about." You could just string them together. And I just thought I was a worker of words. And I was just so amazed, because guess what? There was a heart transplant in there, and the things that used to come out would not come out. And I just happened to let him. And she goes, "You have lost your mind." I think I said something like this: "I can't tell you, but I think you got a new husband. I'm pretty sure. Because that old man will not do what he used to do." And that infected every area of my life. And if that doesn't infect every area of your life, you didn't get what you say you got. Because all that stuff, that lewd thinking, that evil eye, that looking for wickedness, that stuff that proceeds out of your heart, that's a true indication that you didn't get what you got. Because even though your flesh is not dead and it still wants to sin, there should be a Holy Spirit in there going, "That's not what we do. It's not what we do. I don't do that anymore." God, remember, God. You know, I know I'm about going, "Hey, do you remember?" I remember the first time I heard that little guy. Man, I worked at, I call it my little Egypt. And man, it was Plant WE. It wasn't totally bad, because that's where I met my wife. But when I first got saved, man, it was like I knew how to sin in that plant. There's about 700 people, and I knew how to sin. Everywhere I went in that plant, I knew how to operate in there, amen, as a sinner. I didn't know how to operate in there as a saved man. And I remember walking through that plant going, "What am I going to do now?" But I remember I used to sit with certain people at lunch, and I remember sitting down with them, and I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, there's that little guy. He was little then. I fed him now. He's a monster now. Amen. He says, "Get up and move." "Huh? What? Who is that? I like these people. I like the conversations. I like what's going on. I don't. Get up." "But where am I going to go?" "Go over there by yourself." "Crud. I don't even know if I like myself. I wish I could really preach, because you don't even know you before you..." Some of y'all do. "But before I got saved, I didn't even know who I was. I pretended to be so many different people for so many different people. When I was lost, I didn't really even know who I was. So when I got saved, amen, I was trying to come to terms with who I was as a saved man and would I really like that guy." God, I wish I wouldn't talk like this all the time. And I went down and got up mad at God and mad at myself and still wrestling and sat down on myself. And then he says, "Pray over your food too." What? "I don't look like a fool." This is the same guy that was cussing and doing all the other wicked stuff you do in a plant when you're lost. And now God is just outing me everywhere he got me to go. Just outing me and outing me and outing me and separating and separating and separating and outing me and changing the way I thought. I knew where every woman and every person worked in that plant. I knew where the machine over there and the machine over there. And I knew how to go over here. And God said, "All right, good. You know all that? Go the other way. Crud." Never mind. I can't preach like this to y'all. There's one way God took me. Was by the maintenance shop. Never mind. I ain't got any sugar in my tank whatsoever. I love women. I love my wife. I ain't got none. Never mind. You know what? You know what's over at the maintenance shop? About 40 dudes with their shirts unbuttoned, with gold necklaces, and oh, I'm like, "I don't want to see that." God's exactly. "Walk that way. Hang out over there, because they ain't tempting you." That still small voice started changing every decision I made, every idea I had. And all of a sudden, the things that proceeded out of my mouth were the things that proceeded out of my heart, that used to defile me, that now make me known as a righteous person. Nothing that goes in is going to defile you. But everything that comes out can. God says you'll be held accountable for every idle word. I used to wonder about that. I said, golly, ever idle work? But then I started thinking, you know where a car idles at? You know, you can mush the gas and it'll go high, and the thiles off and go low. But where it runs at most of the time, where do you run at most of the time? Because that's where your heart's at. So I'll stand as we come get a song of invitation.